Romans chapter 8, verse 34. And our theme is simply, Christ is risen. Christ is risen. As we continue to look at the richness of the Christian faith, this is our sixth installment, so to speak, Christ is risen. Let me remind you of the context of this theme. We are reminded by Paul that there is no worse state to be in than condemnation. To be condemned, and justly condemned, is unbearable. So to be acquitted is the greatest blessing. But how can a sinner ever be acquitted, and so acquitted as to be wholly confident that no accusations can ever be levelled against them, even in the presence of that great and dreadful throne of God? That's the question that arises from this. How can we be so acquitted that in the future no accusations can be made against us? Well, Paul in verse 34 is telling us how. First of all, he tells us of the death of Christ. A death, last Sabbath we noted, was planned, substitutionary, and victorious. Yet that is not all, because the second argument he makes is of the resurrection of Christ. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Now, the death of Christ is the only proper equivalent to condemnation. That is quite clear, which is why it comes first. However, the resurrection of Christ is closely connected to the death of Christ, and so closely connected that he doesn't merely say that Christ is risen, but he says, yea, rather. So, there's something special about the resurrection of Christ. Yes, the death of Christ is the exact equivalent to condemnation. But the apostle says there's something very grand. It's the resurrection of the Savior. Indeed, it's as if he says, yea, rather, this particular point should be more prominently set forth as proving the impossibility of condemnation. There's the death of Christ, but yea, rather, he is risen. This also should be mentioned, but it should be more prominently mentioned in one sense, as giving great confidence to the believer. So if the death of Christ is the ground of our acceptance, our acquittal, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the evidence of that acquittal. So the ground of the acquittal is the death of Christ, but the evidence is the resurrection. What is the evidence? That a believer in Jesus Christ shall never, ever be condemned? The believer says, of course I point you to the ground of my acquittal, which is the death of Christ. But let me bring you to something just as prominent and as important, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact which ascertains, which establishes and proclaims our acquittal. Not only to ourselves, but to all the world, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's note a number of things. First of all, the historical fact of the resurrection. All of the Gospels meticulously record for us the fact of Christ's resurrection. And they do so in the context, and this is important, of unexpectedness, of surprise, even of doubt, and in one case, attempted concealment. Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. We could read all four Gospels on this point, but for the sake of time, we'll just take Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell thy brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. All of the Gospels record a similar narrative. In John 20, you get other little bits of details from the other Gospels. We have in John 20, Peter coming, and he is told, he went forth, came to the sepulchre, they both ran together. The one disciple did outrun Peter, came first to the sepulchre. He stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. Yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself, and so on. I commend you just looking at the narrative, the historical account of the resurrection. But I want to go back to Matthew 28. Because when we read from verse 11 onwards, Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now the disciples were surprised. They were astonished. And you know, of course, I one stood outside the sepulchre weeping, taking away my Lord, I don't know where he is. She talked to one whom she supposed to be the gardener. Where is the Lord? And here you have an attempt to distort the facts. The elders bribe these soldiers to go out and tell people they stole the body. To try and distort the historical fact of the resurrection. But the resurrection, according to the gospel writers, is an historical fact. All these verses and all these gospels, they all tell us a number of things. He rose on the first day of the week, 3 days after his death. That the chief priests had set a watch on the tomb. That Mary and the others came to the sepulchre. They came to anoint the body, believing he was still dead. They found that the stone rolled away. The angel spoke to them. "Fear not," the angel said. And the women quickly left with fear and joy. The disciples came and saw the empty tomb for themselves. Indeed, we're told that many bodies of the saints rose with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we have the bribing of the soldiers to lie about the resurrection. So the resurrection has abundant proof. Which brings me to the second point. The infallible proof of the resurrection. The infallible proof of the resurrection. And here we must turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Passage we read a moment ago. Now notice from these verses four things. First of all, we note that the gospel is a thing preached. Verse 1. Second, the gospel, when believed, saves. Verse 2. Thirdly, the gospel consists first and foremost of facts about Christ, his death, resurrection, and appearances. Verses 3 to 7. Notice he says in verse 3, "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." How that? In other words, in the gospel, prominence and priority is given to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And fourthly, these gospel facts are according to the scriptures, verse 3 and 4. He says in verse 3, "Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Verse 4, "that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." So the gospel is a thing preached. The gospel, when believed, saves. The gospel consists of facts about the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, and his appearances. And finally, these gospel facts are according to the scriptures. As far as the apostle is concerned, this is the infallible proof regarding the resurrection. He did not need, in other words, to have bus tours, so to speak, to the empty tomb. Because the cynics and the skeptics would always come up with some kind of plausible rejection of the empty tomb. No. The apostle brings us to the gospel preached. And how the gospel preached regarding the historical fact of the death and resurrection of Christ was prophesied, was according to the scriptures. He's saying it's all there in the Word of God. Now, within all of this, the Apostle Paul is careful to note some of the appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he mentions from verse 5. Peter, the 12, the 500, James, and ultimately Paul himself. But when you add the gospel accounts to all of this, you have Mary Magdalene, you have the women of Galilee, you have Thomas, you have nine at the Sea of Tiberias, you have the disciples on the Mount in Galilee with the risen Christ, you have all the disciples over 40 days where Christ constantly came and went to them. And then you have the disciples on the Mount of Olives. If we turn to Acts 1, you have a statement that is very important and worth underlining. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. What were those infallible proofs? His own personal appearance to all of these people according to the scriptures. By many infallible proofs. So we have the infallible proof of the resurrection. But then, thirdly, the salvific purpose of the resurrection. The salvific purpose of the resurrection. Why did Jesus rise from the dead? Why? What if the Savior never rose? Let's consider for a moment or two what would happen if Christ had never risen from the dead. Consider the following. How could we ever know that Christ accomplished his mission if he never rose? We couldn't know. We could not know for certain that Christ accomplished his mission. How could we ever know that his power matched his love? The Savior said that he loved his own. But how could we know that he loved his own if his own power didn't match that love? That's why the word power is used in relation to the resurrection. Further, how could we know that he himself had not perished when he died? If Christ is not risen, would we not doubt the Savior's own position? Would we not say, well, he took our sins, that's okay, but he himself perished? Because he rose not. How could we know further that the Father remained pleased with him? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, was the record when he was alive. But how could we know that the Father remained pleased if he never rose from the dead? We would not know. How could we know that he was an adequate and sufficient Savior if Christ is not risen? What guarantee, what certainty do we have that he was a sufficient Savior for sinners? We wouldn't know that. How could we be certain that we would ever rise from the dead if Christ did not rise? Is not our resurrection dependent on Christ's resurrection? So if the Savior rose not, then we cannot be sure we will ever rise from the dead ourselves. How could we know that the sentence of eternal damnation was cancelled? In the death of Christ, the sentence of death that hung over us, that sentence of death which would be ours for all eternity, if we die without Christ, how could we know that it was cancelled if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead? We would go into death. The fear and doubt. We would indeed go through life questioning our entire eternal security. One last thing. How could we know that his death was a full equivalent for ours? These are some of the questions that would arise if Jesus Christ never rose. There would be no certainty for us. There would be no certainty within us. Would we not be asking, is there not something else we can do, we should do, in order to arrive at absolute certainty regarding our acquittal? How often, with all that we do have, we have been downcast and overwhelmed with doubts and fears, clouds and darkness all around us and all over us, and sometimes we feel even in us. And what has lifted the darkness? What has lifted the gloom? The glorious truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And regarding that resurrection, we have the clear, unequivocal testimony of the living God. Instead of leaving us to find out by research and inquiry, the resurrection tells us that the death of Christ was the sufficient, acceptable, and victorious payment for our acquittal. And God has proclaimed that acquittal in the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is, as it were, a trumpet blast in the world. Here is the certainty of the sinner's acquittal. The empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a public, universal, unmistakable announcement. It is an assurance that he is fully and forever satisfied with what the Son has done. That the law is satisfied. That his anger is satisfied. And that those who come to faith in Christ, they are acquitted. No condemnation. They can be certain regarding the death of Christ because of the resurrection of Christ. And through that resurrection, the gospel is a glorious announcement of what God has done for sinners, and that there can be reconciliation with him by faith in Christ. And all of this that I've said is summed up for us in Romans 4, verses 23 to 5. And we will concentrate on verse 25. But we need to read from verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. You know, this 25th verse is a marvellous section. There are many, many things in it. But for this evening, verse 25. The word for in verse 25, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. The thrust of that word for in this verse means on account of. He was delivered on account of our offences and was raised again on account of our justification. In other words, what Paul is telling us is this. As his death was the consequence and evidence of our offences, so his resurrection was the consequence and evidence of our justification. What a glorious thought. What a marvelous truth. He died because we had sinned. He rose because in his death we were completely justified. In other words, the death of Christ did exactly what it was designed to do. And the evidence that Christ accomplished his mission on our behalf is the resurrection of Christ. Why is there no condemnation? Because in his death we were acquitted. And because we have been acquitted in his death, so he rose from the dead. His death was the evidence of our guilt. He was delivered for our offences. His resurrection is the evidence of our justification and was raised again for our justification. So the resurrection of Christ would never have taken place unless our acquittal from condemnation had taken place. You see why the death of Christ is put first? Why the death of Christ is fundamental? It's the ground of our acquittal. What's the evidence of our acquittal? The resurrection. In the resurrection, God is publicly proclaiming to us the Savior's death accomplished our acquittal. That's what the resurrection is saying. If he had not accomplished it, he could never have risen. So he was delivered for our offenses. Because of our sins, he died. But his death accomplished our acquittal, our justification. So we are justified by his blood. And on account of that justification, so the Savior rose from the dead. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Isn't it a glorious truth? When we take time to study this fact, our hearts just rejoice. When we see the connection between the resurrection and the death of Christ, when we see why he died and the accomplishment of Christ, it is finished, Christ could say. So he rose because it was finished. He accomplished his mission. And all for whom he died are justified by his death. So he rose from the dead. The resurrection is the proof and assurance of the certainty of the satisfaction of Christ in his death. The death of Christ is the sure, certain, and infallible ground of our justification. And the resurrection is the evidence. You know these liberal rascals who come along and they want to tell us he never really rose from the dead. They're not saved, quite frankly. They don't understand justification. If the Savior never truly rose, then he's still dead. And we are not justified at all. We have no hope of salvation. We are damned. We are lost. There's nowhere else to go. No, in the resurrection, God is publicly announcing the full satisfaction of Jesus Christ. It was a satisfactory work. God is publicly announcing that they who believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead are justified because the Savior is risen. You know, the Apostle Paul is setting out for us an infallible certainty. We know many of our sins. We know we have no right to heaven. We know that we should be condemned. We know what the record can say. Paul says, in the death of Christ, we've been acquitted. We have been justified. The resurrection is the public announcement of it. When we stand on that great and dreadful day, will there be an accusation? There'll be none. Because of the resurrection of Christ. Let me finish some points of application. Let me say, first of all, that believers are to remember this truth. Believers are to remember this truth. 2 Timothy 2 verse 8. Remember, he says, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. In other words, friends, when you have doubts and fears, run, as it were, to the empty tomb. Run to this truth of the resurrection. You are to remember this truth. It is not diminishing the cross one iota. But don't we sometimes forget this truth? Don't we sometimes separate the connection between the resurrection and the crucifixion? The resurrection of Christ has experiential significance for us. The Apostle Paul goes on to show one aspect of the truth of the resurrection in verse 9 and how it influences him in his life from verse 9 on down to verse 14. Remember this truth. Don't forget this truth. This is not a truth that we simply subscribe to theoretically. We tick the box. Do you believe the resurrection? Yes. Okay. Next. No. This particular truth is to be kept in mind. Secondly, believers have a desire to know the power of the resurrection. Philippians 3 verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. Perhaps we should, if we had time, read from verse 1, because it sets out for us the things that Paul once considered important. They're now no longer important. Indeed, they've become irrelevant and insignificant. And what he needs to know, and what he now longs to know, is the wonder, glory, and excellence of Jesus Christ. And he wants to know something of the wonder of the death of Christ. But he didn't stop there. I want to know something of the marvel and the wonder and the excellence of the resurrection of Christ. I want to understand the power of his resurrection. I want to understand something about its nature and glory and grandeur. This astonishing and amazing thing. I can't get enough of it, he says. Can't get enough of it. I want more and more and more. That I may be apprehended, may be totally overwhelmed by it all. Be a captive to Jesus Christ. That's what I want to be. And thirdly, on a practical implication and consequence, believers say no to sin because of the resurrection. Romans 6, we must read from verse 7. Romans 6, verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Because of the truth of the resurrection, the Savior has been raised from the dead. Well, we, spiritually, have been raised from the dead. The Apostle Paul says, now in light of that truth, and because of that truth, say no to sin. Let not sin reign, neither yield. Yield not, he is saying, to sin and to temptation. Fourthly, the truth of the gospel rests upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we had read on in 1 Corinthians 15, we would have read in verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Friends, if Christ is not risen, the church is filled with liars, and the church is a lie, and its preachers are liars, but there's even worse. You are yet a sinner, and your faith is nonsense. Your faith is silly. It is empty. It is without substance and foundation. And worse than that, you have no salvation. You see the knock-on effect. The knock-on effect is that the church has perjured itself. And every preacher is a perjurer and a liar. The truth of the gospel, the integrity of the church of Jesus Christ, and the soundness and substance of our faith and our salvation all rests upon this truth. Take away this truth, and Christianity collapses entirely. Everything. And every Christian should be shot, and every minister should be hung and beheaded. What dreadful beings they would be to preach a lie. The gospel rests upon this truth. And let me say finally to sinners, the resurrection of Christ makes the day of judgment absolutely certain. Romans 14 verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let me say to sinners, because Christ rose from the dead, the day of judgment is an absolute certainty. Because who is going to be the judge on the day of judgment? Christ, the Father, hath committed all judgment into the hands of the Son. So I ask sinners, do you want to stand before the Saviour who died and rose again without having him as your Saviour, but to face him as your judge? What a dreadful, terrifying thought to dismiss the resurrection as unimportant. It makes judgment certain. But oh, the comfort of believers, because that's, remember, our starting point. No condemnation. We have this universal announcement, the day of judgment for you, a day without fear. No need to hide. No one will level a single charge. Why? Because of the death of Christ. Our sins have been punished in Christ. What's the guarantee? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. May we, who profess Christ, go forth with glorious hopes and expectations. Amen.